Anyway, it's good to be together. For those who don't know me, my name's Steve Petch. I'm a lead elder at Grace Church. I've had the privilege of preaching down in Chichester. We're coming up to preach in this site here. Have you had worship time this morning? It's been all right? Fantastic. We had a good time down in Chichester too. I tell you what, oh, John, you are lovely. Thank you so much. Thank you. We had a great time last Sunday, didn't we? Wasn't it good to be together like that? I loved our joint meeting. It's good to see people getting baptised. Leah, see you here this morning. Fantastic. I can't see Tandy, but she might be here somewhere. I don't know. But good to see people get baptised. And to hear some testimonies. There you go. Look, Kendrick and Audrey testimonies. Good stuff. And I tell you what, I just like being together. It's good to see the building over in Chichester. I kind of full up like that. Back again this morning here. So, of course, we've got space here for growth. Space in Chichester for growth. It's good moments like last week seeing it together, though. Remind you why we do what we do in the way that we do it. So, right. Anyway, Happy New Year to you. I've got a question for you as we start this new year. Right, quick show of hands. Has anyone made a New Year's resolution? Let's have a quick... Hold them up nice and high. Okay, there are. Let's stand up. Those of you that have made New Year's resolutions, to your feet, please. So, okay, that's good. Now, is anyone able to share with the rest of us what they are? Let's have a bit of a... Move to Bognor. Yeah, you can stay standing, please, John. Stay standing. Come on, Cameron.
Walk 1,000 miles.
Walk 1,000 miles. Fantastic. Anyone else able to sort of... happy to share what it was? I mean, some of them may not be for sharing. I don't know. What's yours, John?
I want to lose a bit of weight. But also, I want to learn a bit of Polish.
Lose some weight and learn some Polish. That sounds like a good plan. Now, stay standing if you've kept your resolution so far. Oh, that's not bad going here. You haven't missed it. Let's give these people a clap. They've done well. So, stick with it, people. And, all right, let's do another quick question for you. Hands up if you're now on a diet. Let's do those, okay? Start on a new year. I would ask you to stand, but I don't know if you'd get to your feet or not. So you just stay seated for now. But it's the start of a new year. It's always a time for reflection. Now, I'm going to be preaching from the Bible in a minute, and it'd be good to have a passage open and things like that. But as we start, don't worry too much. I want to start with some questions for you to contemplate for a moment, just to take stock for a minute. Okay, so a little question for you. First one I want you to contemplate is this. What will be my main focus for this year? I don't know if you have a... What are you really going to give yourself to in the coming year? And it's good to have new resolutions like losing weight and things like that, and that's important. But maybe actually learning Polish for John. Maybe that is the thing that he really needs to give himself to this year. What's your thing that God wants you to do? Are there any specific goals that you want to achieve in 2014? And as you contemplate that one, ask yourself a second question. Are they God's goals for your life as well? That's an important question. What is it that you want to achieve? Is it what God wants for you? Third question is, what sort of person do I want to become in 2014? And it's not such a dumb question, really, because actually one decision, one moment at a time, we are becoming the people that God wants us to be or not. You know, he's talking about it's our thoughts, don't they, result in actions. And if you sow an action, you reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you reap a lifestyle. And what moment by moment, what sort of person are you becoming? We want to become like Jesus as Christians. And on that point, what about my relationship with Jesus as a Christian? How's that? Are you happy with where that's at right now? Or are you wanting it to grow and deepen in some new way? And how does that link to what sort of person you should be becoming? And just one more question for you. What unexpected things might be ahead for you, for me, in this year? Just to clarify, if you can fully answer that last question, you haven't understood the question. So, what unexpected things? But actually, sometimes we can get an inkling that this could happen, or that could happen, or maybe there's some things ahead. Who knows what's ahead for you? I want to bring you a little bit of encouragement before we get more into the Bible. But I mean, we don't know what the year will bring. We don't know where we'll be a year from now. But Psalm 139, verse 16 in the Bible says this. It says, "You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." I love that particular translation. That's the New Living Translation, by the way, which is really nice for reading. If you've got Christmas money left and you don't know what to spend it on, let me recommend the New Living Translation of the Bible as good for just reading. Every day recorded in your book, every moment laid out before a single day had passed. So be encouraged, because God is on your case. If you're a Christian, he's with you, he's for you, he won't leave you, he won't forsake you. We don't know what's ahead, but he does. Let's remember as we go into 2014 that the Christian message is not that we need to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and become better people by making more of an effort. It's not a New Year's resolution style self-improvement program of 10 steps to a new you and a better you. Christianity is about a God who knows us and loves us and is at work in us to transform us in Christ, to make us more like Jesus. Philippians 1:6 is another great verse for us on this. It says, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. That's the New Living Translation again. Those words were written to a church in Philippi in Greece, nearly 2,000 years ago. They're just as true for us today as the day they were first written down. God is at work in us, and he'll complete what he started. Which leads on to another question, of course. What about my church? What about Grace Church in this year? What's ahead for us? Because last year, there was huge amounts of change. Thank you for sticking with it. But huge change. We changed meeting times. We started in Bognor, and then we launched in Bognor. We got site leaders up and running. We moved venues down here, didn't we? From one site, one place to another at the URC hall down to here. We've had to double all our serving teams to recover from all of that. Lots of pressure. Thanks for sticking with it in what's been a huge year of change. And I really want us as a people to be believing God for growth in this coming year. And there's just ultimately, one plants, one waters, God makes it grow. We can't, we have to trust the Lord for what he's got for us as a church. But some things that we are doing in this year, one thing is I want to look to appoint more eldership in this coming year. I think that's quite important. That doesn't mean more staff necessarily. Eldership doesn't have to be full-time employed by the church. At the moment, we've just got David and me, and we both are. But we need more than that, and we'll talk about it as the year goes by. We want to see leadership grow and through that grow our church. We're going to work a bit with Steve Lee, who's a really gifted evangelist, part of our Winchester New Frontiers Church, or Commission Church, sorry. And say 2 weeks' time, he's coming again. John's mentioned it, an evangelistic message. We're not going to do cards or, invitations. We just want you to think about and invite friends who might be interested. His topic for the morning, his title is Scrap Value. He wants to talk about the value of a human life. That's where he's going. I think it'd be really good to bring people to. Also coming up, we've got Alpha, Chichester and Bognor. So early notice, first week of March, that starts. Lots of time to start thinking who you want to invite. And we've also done a postcard distribution this week. Do you remember when we launched here in Bognor? We, through the Royal Mail, put postcards through every letterbox in the area. And this week, we've actually done the same for Chichester as well. Some have gone out already. Most of them should be going out in the weeks ahead. But the whole of the Chichester area, and actually, we've also managed to push it to cover Emsworth and Havant and up to the north a bit as well. All that whole area, a lot of cards, and we're believing God for growth, for people to at least find out, stick their nose in the door, find out about us. But we wanted you to know, although it's not we did Bognor in the summer, so it's not the Bognor area this time. But look out for your cards if you do live in that area. And then if you've got a friend who mentions it, don't look all surprised and go, well, that can't be my church. I don't know what you're talking about. It was your church. It was us, all right? It was you. It was me. It was us. Okay. So, and also, just to say, this summer we want to do some outreach events again. Be out in the high street. I don't know quite what that will consist of, but for Chichester and Bognor, we want to get out and meet people and do some things again. So anyway, let's believe God for this year, for 2014, as we see eldership come through, working with Steve. It's about more than Sundays. We want to sort of get a whole evangelistic strategy going, look at our whole outreach, get Alpha running. And anyway, there you go. Enough said. So let's get to the Bible. Let's go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Okay, so have your Bibles in front of you. Luke chapter 1. And this morning's title is Top Down versus Bottom Up Worship. Now, you may recall before Christmas that we were doing a short series of talks on the theme of worship. Remember that? And its series title was The Greatest Commandment. And we talked about worship. And hopefully you remember that. We interrupted it. We had our Christmas series, The Coming King, which was fun. And now we're going to come back to worship for a couple of weeks. And then we've got Steve Lee coming, and then we're going to start a brand new series, which we'll tell you about, but not today. And I'm going to be focusing this morning on Mary, the mother of Jesus. So perhaps that links Christmas and worship together a little bit, if you like. And All our previous talks on worship are available to download from the website if you missed it. But every week, you may remember every week we started with a question. The question was, what is worship? We did this every week. We looked at this question as we've talked about worship. And we've seen lots of different answers to that question as we've gone along. We've seen how, you know, worship starts with us loving God. Remember how Jesus said the greatest commandment was to love God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. So worship begins with loving God. We looked at what the word worship actually means, coming out of Old English. And we saw how today we generally mean, when we say worship, we're talking about the act of worshipping and glorifying and honouring and expressing devotion, praise and thanksgiving to God. We looked at some of the Hebrew and Greek words translated as worship. Remember that? We went through the Old and New. We saw all these different words that the Bible translates as worship and what they mean. We had some fun with that, standing up and turning around and falling over and all sorts. We had fun, didn't we, with those, as you remember. We looked at communion and how we take that together and how taking the bread and wine is a celebration of our unity with Jesus and with one another, and it's also worship. So there's lots of different ways we've answered this question. We'll give you another answer today. What is worship? Worship is a decision. That's my answer today. Worship is a decision. It's a choice that we make. Now, the title is top-down versus bottom-up worship. And some of you will have heard me use that distinction before. But we're all called to be worshippers of God. And most of us will fit into one of two categories. Category one is we could be bottom-up worshippers. Let me explain what I mean by being a bottom-up worshipper. This is how it works. We come to worship. When we come to worship God, we start by looking at our life and our experience, and then we project that onto God. So if things are going well, that's great. I've got, you know, my job's going well. My house is, you know, looking good. My finances are all hanging together. My children are beautiful and my wife is well behaved. Or maybe it should be the other way around. I don't know, you decided on those last two. Whichever it was. My wife is beautiful. My children are well behaved. Life is going well. My car's functioning well. All is good. God is blessing me. God loves me. God is great. I'm a committed worshipper. Wonderful. Because it starts with me. And if my life is going well, then I'll worship God. But the problem with that is that if things go badly, we start to have questions. Maybe God doesn't care about me. Maybe he's not involved in my life after all. Maybe he's not really in control. Or maybe he's not strong enough to help me. Or maybe I'm just too insignificant for him to bother with. Maybe God is punishing me. And questions start to haunt us. Why is it happening to me? Why is life so unfair? Why is my life so difficult? What will the future bring? How will I get by? And we start to doubt God and his character. And it's not long before we cease to be worshippers at all. And that's how bottom-up worship works. So the problem is, when troubles come, at the very time when we need God most, we run away from God and not towards him. And you may be there today or have been there at various times in your life, a bottom-up worshipper. Life is good, I praise God, but life gets difficult. Does he really love me after all? Maybe God's not worth worshipping. The alternative, to contrast that, is to be a top-down worshipper. Top-down worship doesn't start with me. Top-down worship starts with the Bible and what it says about the character and nature of God. And also with Jesus and what he's revealed to us about the character and nature of God. Starts with a belief that God is good and that he's worthy of our worship. Starts with an understanding that God made the world good because he is good. Starts with an understanding that the trouble in this world, trouble that we do genuinely experience in our lives, isn't caused by God, but it's caused by sin and the fallenness of this world. There's a real spiritual war on. Satan is real. Demons are real. They hate us. They cause us trouble. And then, not only, you know, even spiritual causes. Often people can be a pain as well, can't they? Sinful people with bad attitudes cause us problems. They do stupid things. And then you've got the fallen, decaying nature of this world, which is waiting to be renewed. But it hasn't happened yet. So we face problems and sickness and things don't work how we want them to. But God is always good. He's always good. He's our Redeemer, Liberator, Savior. He's for us. He's working out his will for our lives, whatever happens. And the beauty of top-down worship is this, that when trouble comes, when that, you know, the house starts to have problems and the car breaks down and, you know, my wife is ugly and my children are badly behaved and I'm starting to feel ill and my finances don't stack up, that instead of getting frustrated and angry and questioning God, we start to lean on him. We don't run from God, we run towards him. You see the difference between top-down and bottom-up worship. So bottom-up worship starts with me, and if my life is good, then I'm happy, and that means God is blessing me, and so I'll be a worshipper. And that is just completely shallow, and it will never last. But top-down worship starts with who God is and his unchanging nature and character, regardless of my circumstances. And in every circumstance of life, I know God's for me, so I'll worship him. And that's what we're called to be. Now, one of the best examples I can find in Scripture is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And so I want to talk about her. She was a top-down worshipper and is an amazing example. So let's look at her life again. I've talked about her a little bit over Christmas. I like this picture. You may have noticed. I've put it up before. But Mary was a very godly woman. She would have been a young teenager, 13, 14, 15 at the most. We know this because of her culture. She was betrothed, waiting to get married. So she wouldn't have been any older than that. And she's ready to make her start in life when the angel visits her. And again, let's just read it. Luke 1:26, if you've got it in front of you, says this. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, you found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" So Mary, she wasn't dumb. She understood you didn't get pregnant without having a sexual relationship. The angel said to her, "Well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, will fall upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And then the angel departed from her. So we've got Mary, this godly woman. An angel comes and tells her she's found favor with God, that she's been chosen, that she's going to become pregnant, even though she's a virgin. So this is a supernatural virgin birth, a miracle from God. Messiah is coming into the world, the Savior, God himself, becoming man. And Mary shows a good heart by her response. And she says, "Behold, I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." I love that. She shows faith in God, so she's believing what he says. She shows a trust, just his willingness to trust that he knows best, and really a total obedience to God. Mary then goes to see Elizabeth. Just read on a little bit, verse 39. It says, "In those days Mary rose and went with haste into the hill." Interesting that, with haste. Did she have to leave? She was pregnant? Makes me wonder. "She went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb." That was baby was to be born as John the Baptist, okay? "Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who believed there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" So there's Elizabeth prophetically, if you like, speaking to Mary, who's gone to see her. Mary would have had to travel about 100 miles, they say, probably on foot up into the hill country to go and see Elizabeth and get some fellowship with a fellow believer. I wonder how much you value fellowship with other Christians. Mary went out, see, 100 miles on foot while pregnant. That's quite a commitment, isn't it, to get together with other Christian believers. I wonder if we show that commitment even on a Sunday morning. Can I be bothered? Oh, it's good to be with other Christians. When it's life group, when it's prayer night, let's get together. But the other side of this is that maybe Mary needed to get out of town for a while, hence the words, with haste into the hill country. She's unmarried, catch her situation. She's betrothed, which means, you know, she's engaged with an engagement that needed a divorce to break it, but not actually married, so not living together. She's still a virgin, and now she's pregnant. She's young. When Joseph found out, we read in Matthew's Gospel, he made plans to divorce her. Do you remember that? Divorce her quietly. So he's trying to be kind to her so she could get together with the right guy. And it took an angel to tell him not to do that. And we can look on at this story now, historically, and know how it worked out. But for poor Mary at the time, she could have been left with no man to marry her, no means of support. She had no experience of life. Apparently, the main punishment of those in those days for being found pregnant outside of wedlock would have been to have been stripped naked, beaten, spat upon, and publicly left exposed, open to ridicule. She could also have been abandoned, thrown out of her house, and possibly killed. Apparently that was unlikely, even though it may be possible. Now, we know the story now and what happened. But in the middle of a situation where Mary didn't know the outcome or what awaited her when she returned home, she still chose to worship God. Would Joseph divorce her? Would she be rejected? Would anyone believe her? Actually, the Bible gives some pretty clear hints that for the rest of Mary's life, she was thought of quite badly. She wasn't well respected. Nazareth would have been a small town. Archaeologists tell us a town in those days in Israel would have been about 50 to 100 people. It was sort of probably not much more than the number of people in this room. So she can't exactly hide. It's not like disappearing into Bognor where no one knows who you are. You know, she would have been in a little community, a farming community. Everyone would have known her. And without doubt, she was thought of, and you forgive my language here, but as something like a bit of a slut, really. A whore, a harlot. That's how Mary would have been thought of in her culture. And we see that coming through in John's gospel. And it's interesting, I was looking at John chapter 8 as I was preparing this. And in that chapter, a couple of times they question Jesus' parentage. And it's really at odds with what else he's saying. I'll read you a couple of the classic verses. See, the chapter starts with the story of a woman caught in adultery. Maybe you know that story. They drag this woman caught in adultery before Jesus and say, the law says we've got to stone her to death. What do you say? And do you remember what Jesus' answer? It's like they're taunting him, and he says, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And it's interesting because a lot of the Bible commentaries will say these verses don't really belong here in John's Gospel. They're probably from elsewhere. They've been put in at the wrong place. And they may well be right, but I find it interesting that they've been added into John chapter 8, which is the very chapter when Jesus' parentage is questioned. And they do it twice to him in the chapter. I read you verse 19. Jesus is talking to the Jews and the Pharisees, and they're really getting quite angry with him. It's a really difficult chapter, and at the end, lots of his disciples abandon him and leave him. In verse 19, he says this, as he's talking about his heavenly father, the Jews say to him, where is your father? And they knew his background. They're straight in there, where is your father? And they're not talking about Joseph, the carpenter. They're not talking about God. Where's your father? They're questioning his parentage. Jesus' answer is, well, you don't know me or my father. But as the argument goes on, they suddenly throw another question at him. And as you read it, which is as a statement, it's totally out of context with the whole rest of the passage. It doesn't relate to anything Jesus is saying. He's talking about, I'm the bread of life, and you know, he eats the flesh and blood of the Son of Man and all of this. And in the midst of it, the Jews throw this question, a statement at him. They say, well, at least we were not born out of sexual immorality. And there it is, boldly, bluntly. You can miss it if you read the passage. It's got nothing to do with anything that was said before or afterwards. And the Jews just throw it at him. Jesus, we weren't born out of sexual immorality. Who do you think you are? You know? They're questioning the whole way through his life, his parentage. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Yeah, it doesn't look like him, does it? You know, I find it really interesting, this point scoring against Jesus. I've no doubt Mary suffered all sorts of accusations. And let's not forget that just being pregnant was a challenge. There were high rates of pregnancy-related death and illness. And in all of it, Mary shows faith, trust, and willingness to let God use her. Now, you might be worried today about all sorts of things. I don't know what you're facing in your life at the moment. There may be all sorts of things in your mind. Mary certainly had a lot to worry about. But instead of worrying, we find her worshipping. And I'll tell you, something about worship is this top-down worship replaces worry with worship. What's on your mind this morning? What are the things that you are concerned about, worried about? Now, this next bit of the passage is where Mary sings a song of praise. And it's in verse 46. And it's got a name, this next bit of scripture. It's often set to music. Does anyone know what it's called? The Magnificat. That's right. They call it the Magnificat. It comes out of the Latin for the first translation, for the first word. It starts, my soul magnifies the Lord. And the Latin translation starts, Magnificat. And they set it to worship. Quite often you can go and hear it sung at Christmas. There's lots of different versions of this. But let's just see what Mary, as a top-down worshipper, actually said. She said, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones. He's exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he's sent away empty. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. So that's Mary being a worshipper. Worship replaces, you know, worry. Okay, it can get, it's wonderful. If you remember, worry is about focusing on the wrong things. So Ten Commandments, number one is, I'm the Lord your God. You have no other gods but me. So number one, worship God. And the second of the Ten Commandments is, don't make any idols. Don't make graven images and worship them. So it's like, number one, worship God. Number two, don't worship idols. And I tell you what, focusing on the wrong things leads to worry. Maybe as you are worried as you go into this year about all sorts of things. Have a look at what you're worrying about. Is it possible there's a bit of an idol in your life there? So take money. You know, if money is an idol, we worry about losing it or not having enough. If status is an idol, we will worry what people think about us. If our appearance is an idol, we'll worry about how we look all the time. If our career is an idol, we'll worry about our job and who's getting ahead and what I can do about it. Maybe it's our well-being, in which case we'll be worrying all the time about our health. It just follows along. What do you worry about? There might be something of an idol there in your life. But idols don't love you. They're not good. We're called to worship God, and he does love you, and he is good. And Mary knew that. She was a happy worshipper. And of course, every true Christian wants to be a worshipper. Even in times that are worrying, deep in our souls, we want God to be glorified. It's our aim, and it's our goal, and it's a sign of being a true Christian, that we want to worship God. So Mary's song declares who God is. And what I'm going to do, I'll do it really quickly because of time, don't worry, but I'm going to go through this passage. I'm going to find you 17 things that God says about God. Mary says about God. Why don't you just have the passage open? See if you find them before I do, all right? 17 things Mary says about God, declares about God in this passage that show that she is a top-down worshipper, worshipping God by choice, all right? So just literally have it open in front of you and we'll see what happens. So the first bit there in verse 46, my soul magnifies the Lord. So we see that the first thing she does is declare that God is Lord above everything else. My soul magnifies the Lord. So she might be pregnant and in difficulty. God is God. He's the Lord. So she starts by declaring a worship for him. Second thing she says is he's the Saviour. My spirit, it's verse 47, my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. You know, Mary, even Mary needed a Saviour. It was her son, Jesus. Next thing she says is, he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. I'm going to suggest she's declaring that God is omniscient or all-knowing. He knows her situation. He's looked on her. He looks on you as well. That he knows all about your situation and pays attention to it. So Mary's young, poor, pregnant, reputation destroyed, difficult life. Before long, she's going to be fleeing to Egypt and living as a refugee. But Mary declares that God knows it all. He has looked on my humble situation, my humble estate. And knowing this, knowing that God knows your situation, having the right view of God can make all the difference, you know, between whether you sleep at night or not. Having the right view of God. Does he know your situation? Or are you just constantly worrying about it? Sometimes when we come to worship, you know, worry can get in the way and things and concerns. And, you know, sometimes when it comes to worship, when it comes to gathering and singing worship, sometimes you have to worship your way into worship, you know. Oh, I don't feel like worshipping. Well, sing until you feel like it, you know, because God hasn't changed. Oh, if you wait till you feel like it, well, that's just top-down worship, isn't it? You never get there. If I come this morning, oh, I don't feel, no, do it anyway. Worship anyway. See, you know, worship until you feel like worshipping. Does that make some sense? It's a choice we've got to make. Sometimes we've got to choose. Okay, I'll carry on. Verse 48 again. So he's looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. And the best way I can describe this is like she's declaring that God is respectful of her. And I see if you follow my thinking. Mary's let go of her reputation. She said, I'll do whatever you want, Lord. May it be to me according to your word. And it's a lovely prayer. It reflects Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, by the way. Not my will, but yours be done. I wonder where Jesus learnt a prayer like that from. Maybe from his mother. May it be to me according to your words. But she's let go of her reputation. Her whole life's been questioned. But every generation since has seen her as blessed. It's like her own generation had nothing good to say about her. But every generation since has called her blessed. Mary, the mother of Jesus. And then she carries on, talks about how God is mighty. Let's find that one. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. I don't know if you believe that God's powerful, that nothing can thwart his purposes, just incorporates it into his plans. Whatever you're facing, it's part of God brings it into his plans. Like even the death of Jesus being the ultimate example of that. Oh, disaster. No, it's my plan. It's my purpose. He died to bring redemption and forgiveness. So whatever your situation, stop worrying, start trusting. And also that same verse shows us, I think, that God is personal. He has done great things for me. It's not just for me. He's done it for me. Not just done it for other generations or history. He's done it for me. She makes it personal. And I don't know, maybe it would help you in worship if this year if you start to make a list of the ways that God's blessed you. Maybe you could get a little notebook and, you know, maybe you've got a notebook you use. I don't know, put it, maybe make a list down the back of it. Anytime in this year you see God bless you, anytime you see evidence of his grace in your life, ask him to remind you, and it leads on to worship. Why don't you have a growing list and see how you go with it? He has done good things for me. What's he taught you? What's he forgiven you? What's he provided for you? What has he kept from you or kept you from, you know? God, he's done good things for me. And then verse 49, she says this, God is holy. That's how she finishes that verse. Holy is his name. You know, it's a great declaration about God. He's not a mix of good and evil. He's entirely good, and he only does good. Is God punishing me? Common question people have when life gets difficult. The answer is always the same, no. God's, if you're a Christian, God has already punished Jesus for your sin. It wouldn't be just for him to punish you for it as well, would it? It's already been paid for by Jesus. It's done. It's dealt with. Satan, come and whisper in your ear, you know, God hates you, he's punishing you, but come on, the devil's a liar. He wants you to worry and not worship, to run away from God instead of towards him. Now, sometimes God disciplines and corrects us. He puts us straight. He doesn't punish us for our sin in that way. He loves us. He's for us. And now, the next bit of the song, Mary turns a corner. So up until now, Mary's talked about who God is and what he's done for her. And what she now starts to do is turn the focus much more onto what God's done for other people as well. She starts to see the big picture of God and all he's done all through history. And I think that's really important because, you know, we've got to worship God for three reasons, really. You know, there are three reasons to worship God. We should worship God for who he is, and that's important. We can worship God for what he's done for us, and that's great. We should do that. And we should worship God for what he's doing in other people's lives. You know, that last one helps to keep us from entering into, if you like, the sin of coveting. We've talked about 10 commandments. That's the 10th one, not coveting. Other people's are praising God for what he's doing for other people instead of going, oh, Lord, why isn't it me? You know, if all we focus on, though, is number two, what God's done for us. And I'm afraid a lot of worship songs at the moment, that seems to be all they focus on. He loves me, oh, how he loves me, 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 me. And we find me more in songs than God and his mightiness. I start to get a little bit uptight because that's all just bottom-up worship. He's done good things for me. What about, you know, my life is difficult and full. What about blessed be your name? You know, you give and take away, even when things are difficult. Worship. I love that song written out of a time of a baby that died by Matt Redman. You know, we worship God in every situation. We can't just focus on what he's done for us, though we must do that. We've got to also remember who he is and what he's doing in others' lives. And Mary does that. Let's just see how she does it. Okay, I'll show you it. Okay, so she talks about God's mercy. And just stay with the passage. See if you can spot these before I put them up. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. And it's like this, God, in his mercy, withholds his justice from us, which would be disaster for us. We don't want, I want justice. You don't want justice from God. If you got justice from God, you're finished. Don't ask God to give you justice. If he gives you justice, you'll go to hell, and you'll deserve it. Let's not have justice from God. Let's have. I want mercy from God, please. I don't want justice. I want his mercy. I want his forgiveness. And his mercy is when he doesn't give us what we deserve. His grace is when he gives us what we don't deserve. And there is mercy. It says, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. So straight away, Mary's turning it outside. It's like, it's not just me. He's doing this for years. I love it. There was mercy from God available for my grandparents. There is mercy from God available for my parents. And what a joy that there is mercy from God available for my children. And perhaps in time, my children's children. Isn't that good news? Not just for me. He's from age to age, he's the same. What a joy that God's mercy will be available for all generations. Parents, pray for your kids because God's mercy is available to them. Grandparents, pray for your grandchildren. They'd know the mercy of God. But in that same verse, she's shown us something else. Did you spot that there? For those who fear him, it says. So God is worthy to be feared. And when we talk about fear of God, it doesn't mean, you know, running in terror from him because he's our father and he loves us. But it means about honour and respect that he deserves, and loving him in that way. The Bible tells us we become like what we worship. So, you know, idolatry leads us to becoming a bit vile and selfish. But worship of God leads us to becoming more and more like Jesus. You can spot the next thing, verse 51. He has shown strength with his arm. Can I suggest that tells us that she's saying God is powerful. She's looking at all the mighty deeds he's done in history. He has shown strength with his arm. He's scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts and brought down the mighty from their throne. So God is powerful, does whatever he pleases. Nothing's impossible for us. He's bigger than your problems. He's also bigger than your addictions. What are your addictions? God is bigger than your addictions. And he's brought down the mighty from their thrones. He's also sovereign. It's like no king is a higher authority. No prime minister, no president is a higher authority than God. He's shown strength with his arm. He's scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, has brought down the mighty from their thrones. I wonder what she was thinking of when she said that. I wonder if she was thinking historically of people like Nebuchadnezzar. I wonder if she was thinking of some of the old kings of Israel of the past who God dealt with. Kings of Israel and Judah. He brings down the mighty from their thrones. And that would have been key for Mary because she was a Jewish woman. And that meant that she didn't have any human rights. She had no civil rights at all. Jewish woman had nothing in those 2,000 years ago. She couldn't buy property. She couldn't have a job and be paid for it. She worked, but she couldn't be paid for it. She wasn't allowed to testify in court. So if she witnessed a crime that happened right in front of her, because she was a woman, it was considered that her word wasn't reliable or trustworthy. You couldn't take the testimony of a woman. Do you get, which is why I love the reality of the Gospels when the first eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection are women. You know, if it was being made up, no Jewish guy would have made up a woman as the first witness for the resurrection of Jesus. You wouldn't have done it. But, sorry, yeah, this is authentic stuff in the Bible. First it was Mary. And they write it down for us. But she had nothing. Do you know that women in Jesus' day, their civil rights were the same as those of cattle and livestock? Could be bought and sold. They weren't supposed to be killed, I suppose. They had that in their advantage. But Mary points to God, who is king above all kings and kingdoms and sovereign. And it's like he has given her dignity, worth and value. Blessed are you, Mary. You found favor with God. And he comes to her. He cares about the weak and the poor and the oppressed. And so insignificant Mary, insignificant in the world systems, knew that she was part of God's kingdom and that she mattered. And carry on verse 52. She brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Exalted the lowly, if you like. She talks about how God is gracious, I would say there. That's the way I'm trying to phrase it. It's like before Mary is his life of humility in which she's going to be looked down on, badly treated, gossiped about and so on. And that could be you. Maybe you've experienced what it is to be ridiculed or insulted, or ignored, or abused, or humiliated. And Mary knows that God gives dignity to people who the arrogance of this world would give none to. The word disgrace, means to have grace taken away from you. Disgrace. To be without any grace. But God gives grace to those who have been disgraced. So if you've been humiliated, God's got grace for the humble, he says. Just a couple more bits. Verse 53, he's filled the hungry with good things and the rich he's sent away. There's two things that shows us. It shows us first the generosity of God. He's filled the hungry. Who's ever been hungry? I mean, today our issue is obesity, apparently. But in Mary's community, if the crops didn't grow, they would starve. But God fills the hungry, it says, with good things. It doesn't mean you'll never be hungry, but it means that God is the giver of good things. I mean, I know as kids that there were times when we grew up when my parents were out of money and food. And some of you may not, you know, be able to relate to those kind of contexts today, although with the rise of food banks and things, maybe these things are more common again. But God gives and provides, sometimes by miracles. One way he does it is through the church. I remember when we were kids, one of our neighbours threatening to post food through the letterbox if my mother didn't open the door. But this God is the provider. He is the provider. And it says he gives, but it says, and the rich he has sent away empty. Now the rich, by the way, means the greedy. Apparently commentators say it's talking about people who are greedy, who've made money their God. Do you know your money, right? You either worship your wealth or you worship with your wealth. Can you see the difference? If you worship your wealth, you'll pile it up. If you worship with your wealth, you'll be generous. A giver. To worship, use it to bless as worship. Yeah, anyway. And then, but the other thing it shows is that God is just in there. Same verse, God is generous. He's filled the hungry with good things. He sent the rich away empty. It's talking about the justice of God. Ultimately, all injustice will be resolved when Jesus' kingdom comes. So Mary, she's poor, she's female, she's property, she's glad to have a God like this one. who is actually able to bring justice into every situation. Widows and orphans, the poorest in those days, God tells us to care for them, doesn't he? We've got a job to do. So when we're giving to the poor, we need to give the best. Anyway, last little bit, verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel, which tells us that we've got a God who helps us. He doesn't just sort of, God doesn't need you to help him. You get that, don't you? He doesn't need you to help him. He's not up there going, oh, if only you would help me. I have nothing I can do. Only you are my hands and my feet and all of that kind of nonsense. God's quite capable of doing everything he needs to do without your help. But he invites us to work with him. But ultimately, he is our help to us, a help in times of trouble. He can help us to help one another too. And then, of course, God is faithful. So he says, he's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers. So it's like what God says he will do, he did. He said things to our fathers and he's done them. He remembers what he said and he'll do it. He always will. And last of all, we see God's eternal nature as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, who's like the founder of their nation, and to his offspring forever. So you're going right back to the beginning and all the way to the end. God is always faithful. He's eternal. So that's 17 truths that Mary spoke in those few verses about God. No wonder people like it and set it to music. It's a fantastic little bit of scripture. And she was just a young teenager, probably illiterate, and yet she declares God's goodness in a song of honour and worship. I wonder, did she write it as she was walking those 100 miles to see Elizabeth? Is it based on something she knew? We don't know. She wouldn't have been educated, but she would have heard the truth about God growing up and sitting through synagogue and things like that. But what a wonderful list. God is Lord and Saviour. He's all-knowing. He's respectful, not like the culture she was in. He's mighty. He's personal and knows our situations. He's holy. God is merciful and he's worthy to be feared and he's powerful. He's sovereign over everything. He's full of grace for us. He's generous. He's just. He helps us. He's faithful to do everything he says he'll do and he's eternal. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And that's who we worship. And in a situation, Mary can look to her anxiety or she can look to God's character. Either one of those could be her focus. She looked to her anxiety, what's going to happen, how will I cope, what if this or that happens. But looking to God's character, she's able to say, God's done good things for his people. He's always been faithful in the past. He won't let me down now. And Mary makes a choice to worship God for who he is, for what he's done for her, and for what he was doing in other people's lives. Do you get that? It's all there. And that's who he is, what he's done for her, and what he's doing in other people's lives. So I ask you this question as we come to a close this morning. What sort of worshipper will you be this year? Do you want a good New Year's resolution? Maybe the best one you could make. That this year, you're going to be a top-down worshipper. You're going to worship God first. Now, let's get our worship team back up. Is that all right? Your worship team, can you come on up? And as they come, now I want us to pause for a moment, and we're gonna worship in a moment. But let's stand together, shall we? Hello. Just put that in there. And you may be facing all sorts of challenges this year. Let's just pause for a moment, shall we? And why don't we bring them to Jesus and make the call to be top-down worshippers, focusing in on who God is and what he's done for us. So is that all right, guys? I'm panicking the worship team. You good? You got something to do? Yeah. Love you. Why don't you play for us, Luke, and we're going to pray. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you come now and meet with us. Lord, as we face this new year in 2014, we want to bring before you all the situations that we're facing right now. I don't know what your situation is. Why don't you bring it before God right now, whatever you're facing. Maybe it's sickness. Maybe that's you. Maybe it's financial challenges, work challenges, family challenges. What are you facing? And let's just commit it to the Lord. Why don't you just take a moment and say, Lord, I'm going to be a top-down worshipper. Take a moment in your heart and thank God for who he is. For what he's done for you. And do you know what? If you can't think of anything he's done for you, how about what he's done for other people? There's plenty of that. He's still worthy of praise. Lord, we love you this morning as your people. Whatever we're facing, whatever fears and worries there may be before us, Lord, we commit ourselves to be worshippers of you in this coming year. Thank you that you do bless us, Lord, but even in times of trouble, thank you that you are with us, an ever-present help in times of trouble. You never leave us or forsake us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.